Father, right now I just want to thank you for the privilege we have of studying your word. As we reflect back on a subject that most of us here have heard before, I pray that through reflecting on these passages of Scripture and on these pictures that we'll see on the PowerPoint today, I pray that, Father, we might recommit our lives anew to you, to determine by your grace to be on your side when the end of this old world comes. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'd like to share with you a topic called Revelation's Mysterious 1,000 Years Unsealed. As I mentioned in the prayer, many of us know about this subject, but there's so much to it. It's good for us just to refresh our mind a little bit and take a look at it once again. If we were to go back to the 1920s, there was a young woman, I understand, by the name of Rose, from New York City, who was living what we would say today in the fast lane. Her whole life seemed to revolve around parties and the nightlife. And then at 21, Rose was struck down by encephalitis lethargica, or what we would call today a sleeping sickness. After some time, she seemed to awake, but she was not able to move. She was frozen, as it were, in her bed. The doctor said that this was a catatonia, which should go away in about a week, but it didn't. In fact, 3 months passed by, and then 3 years. Rose remained fixed in this strange condition. She seemed to be in a comatose state, not really awake and really not asleep. She developed symptoms of Parkinson's disease and was eventually committed to an institution. For 48 years, Rose either laid in bed or sat in a wheelchair. And then in 1969, Dr. Oliver Sacks administered a newly developed drug, and Rose awakened from her dream world and entered the world of reality. Over the next few days, her eyes continued to brighten, and she actually felt bursts of energy. The physicians were absolutely amazed. To them, this was a great awakening, and that's exactly what they called it, the awakening drug, if you please. But for Rose, it was different. She was now 69 years old. The majority of her life was behind her. It was gone. And a future awaited her, which was death. But beloved, there's another awakening that's coming. And it's so amazing that it's actually hard for us at times to believe it. But the Scriptures describe this awakening. Only this time, when we will awake, or those who have preceded us in death will awake, they and us will never, never go to sleep again. Because this time, we will not be living in time, we will be living in eternity. Praise God for that. Jesus describes this incredible event in these words. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or damnation," as one of the other translations says. And you can read that in John chapter 5. Verses 28 and 29. How many resurrections did we just read about there? Did you catch it? Two, right? Good for you. What are they called? Just to reflect on, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. I think you know which one you want to be in, right? Keep that in mind. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when these two resurrections will take place, but it does tell us that there are specifically two, and we want to focus on those today. Every one of us, beloved, will either be in one of those two resurrections. We'll either be in the resurrection of life or in the resurrection of condemnation. Now, the first resurrection which we call the resurrection of life, will take place when Jesus comes. At Jesus' coming, men and women, boys and girls, who have been sleeping in Jesus, in other words, they have died, will be awakened. They'll come forth from their graves never to go to sleep again. And when they are resurrected, they'll come out of their tombs to see the glory of God and the very face of Jesus Himself, their personal Savior. That'll be an incredible, incredible time. Today, however, you and I might recognize a Christian woman as the one you see there on the screen. A woman that's dying with incurable cancer. Man has done everything he can to save her, but like in so many of our friends and acquaintances, she suffers and eventually dies. According to God's Word, if this gal has given her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, has accepted Him as her personal Savior from sin, the next thing she will see is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a believer in Him, she will awaken as the children I mentioned a moment ago to see Him face to face. For the Bible says the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will what? Will rise first, not second. They will rise first. You read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. As Christians, when we close our eyes in the sleep of death, the very next thing we will experience is our resurrection and the coming of Jesus. In other words, what I'm saying, beloved, is death should not be feared by the Christian any more than simply going to bed tonight. And some of us are already looking forward to that event. Amen. Some of us have had a long week and we're looking forward to a little rest with God tonight. If our lives have been committed to Jesus and we've trusted in Him for our salvation, He will not forget where we have died. He'll not forget where we've been buried or where we've been laid to rest. And I'm so appreciative of that. Nor will Jesus forget those who have not died. Notice how the Bible continues with these words. Then we who are alive when Jesus comes and remain shall be caught up together with them who are resurrected from the grave, and that first resurrection will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Did you catch that? Did I make that plain? In other words, the living saints, along with their friends who are now alive because they've just been resurrected, will be taken up into heaven together. And thus the Bible says, we shall always be or forever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17. When Jesus comes again, there will only be two classes of people, the saved and the lost. That's right. Those who are saved are taken to heaven, and those who are destroyed are destroyed by the brightness of Jesus' coming. According to the Bible, there is no second chance in spite of what some may be telling us today. When Jesus comes, beloved, we're either on one side or the other. There's no period of grace given. There's no 7-year time period to get ready. When Jesus comes, it is over. That's why the Bible tells us, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 6. Can you imagine what that's going to be like just for a moment this morning? That first resurrection when Jesus returns in the clouds of heaven. Little babies will be placed in their mother's arms once again. As I reflect on that, I think of my mother who lost her little daughter, the very first of her children, at 3 years of age. My big sister died. And I look at it, I don't know how God's going to work all this out, but now I'm older than she was, or has been. How's that going to work? But when little Havilah comes forth from the grave because her mama believed in Jesus and her daddy believed in Jesus and they were teaching her to believe in Jesus, I believe that little Havilah will be resurrected and placed back in my mama's arms again, and I will be there by God's grace to see my little sister who's older than I am but never had the privilege of growing up. It'll just be a thrill, beloved, no matter how it happens and how God allows it to happen. Age won't be a factor then, but I'll have my sister for the first time in my life by God's grace. It'll be an awesome time. Husbands and wives separated by death will be reunited again. Children and their friends will be together again, once again, as buddies and as girlfriends. Together they will all be caught up to meet God in the sky. What a day of rejoicing that will be. The resurrection of the righteous, or those who believe in Jesus, will be an incredible reunion beyond our wildest dreams. So in review, when Jesus returns, there are only two classes. Again, who are they? They're the saved and the lost. One group is resurrected from their graves and along with the living saints are given immortal bodies and the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. These are caught up together into the heavens to meet with Jesus and all of His angels. The other group are those who cry out for the rocks and the mountains to follow them. These all die in the glory of Jesus' second coming. The second coming is the greatest hope you and I have, beloved, in our future. It takes away all the fear regarding the future. It takes away all the anxiety and the stress and the worry that so many people have today because of economy, because of all the problems that they seem to be faced with. As a Christian, we have faith and trust in God. He's coming back again, and we need not worry about the future. For Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I noticed a number of you sort of mouthing those words. They're a tremendous, tremendous passage. It's a tremendous passage from God's Word, John 14, 1-3. You notice Jesus didn't say, "Maybe I will come back." I'm glad He didn't say that. He didn't say, "I think I'll come back again sometime." Nor did He say, "Perhaps I will come again." And He didn't say, "It's highly probable that I might be back again." I'm glad He didn't put it that way. But notice His exact words. He said, "I will come again." That's positive. Jesus said He would come one other time. The Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would come. And did He? Yes, He did. Right on schedule, He did come. The evidence is undeniable today, even in secular history, that Jesus was a historical figure and that He actually lived on this very earth. And the fact that He came once according to His promise, is evidence that He will come again as He promised He would. Only this time, beloved, He's not coming as a child. He's not going to be born of a virgin this time. He's not coming back as a baby, nor will He die on a cross. But He will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation describes what His second coming will be like. I'd like for you to notice Revelation chapter 19. Verses 11 through 16, as it tells the story. "Now I saw heaven opened," John says, "and behold a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses." And who do you suppose those armies of heaven are that follow Him on their horses too. Who are these that come with Jesus? You know who they are. They're the angels, beloved. And the Bible says that there are 10,000 times 10,000 of them. I understand that the Greek writers in that particular time couldn't give us a bigger figure. That's why they called it 10,000 times 10,000. That was the most they could put on a piece of paper. Incredible. They couldn't number that. It's going to be a glorious event. May I deviate for a moment? I'm reminded of the little statement in a book called Early Writings, where we're told that when Jesus comes, the powers of earth will be shaken. And then she defines, the author defines for us what it means, the powers of earth will be shaken and of heaven will be shaken. She says the actual sun and moon will be moved out of their place when Jesus comes. Now, beloved, if you know anything about magnetic fields and that kind of thing, that's going to be an awesome experience. What's going to happen to this earth when suddenly our moon is moved away and the sun is moved away? Well, God's still in charge. God's still in control, but I would just like to suggest in my little mind, I have an idea the reason that God does that. He has to move the sun and the moon away from the earth to make room, hear me now, He has to make enough room for all of His angels to come with Him. You see, there's not enough room on this little speck of cosmic dust out here unless God moves some of those planets away, because this is going to be a big deal. In fact, everywhere I predict where you and I will look in that great day when Jesus comes, everywhere you look, it doesn't matter if you're on the North Pole, South Pole, East or West, it doesn't matter where you are, everywhere you look, you'll be seeing Jesus come in. Why? Because His angels will be wing to wing encircling this great globe we call terra firma or earth. Man will not be able to escape that event. Beloved, this will not be a secret coming. This will not be a rapture. This will be God's second coming based upon His Word. And every eye will see Him come, according to Revelation chapter 1. Every eye will see Him come. That'll be an awesome moment. I was going to say you won't want to miss it. Just between you and me, you won't miss it, because you can't miss it, because you're going to be there. You're going to be one side or the other when Jesus comes. But what a glorious event that's going to be when Jesus comes. And beloved, when He does, Satan and his angels are going to be defeated. In fact, all the hosts of hell are going to be defeated. For the Bible tells us, now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And what is that sharp sword that comes out of His mouth? Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says that the Word of God is like a sharp, two-edged sword. So in the presence of the glory of God, the unrighteous are judged by His Word and consumed by the brightness of His coming. Reading on from Revelation, it says, and He Himself will rule them, the mighty nations of this earth, with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, say it with me, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus comes as a conquering king. He's a general, if you please, of heaven's armies. He comes as a victor. All evil, all sin and weakness and wickedness and suffering, all want and war will finally be destroyed forever, beloved. Forever. We can't imagine it, but it's forever. Now let's review. Notice the events that will take place at Christ's second coming. The believers will be resurrected. The believers will receive immortality, no longer subject to death. The wicked living will be consumed or destroyed. In other words, they will die. There's no one left alive on earth except Satan and his angels. The wicked dead, who were dead when Jesus comes, remain dead. They remain in their graves and are not resurrected when Jesus comes. That means there must be a second resurrection, right? Just by implication alone. So remember, it's the resurrection of the righteous that takes place at that first resurrection. Thus the believers ascend to heaven than with Christ when Christ returns. Now, just a moment ago, I mentioned that Satan and his angels would be left alive on this old planet when Jesus comes. Let's take a look at this. Is that really what the Bible says? Notice Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Here we find the next scene in John's vision. And this is what he says. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for what? 1,000 years. How long is he bound? 1,000 years. Now, beloved, this is where we get that term, millennium. What is the millennium? The word millennium, believe it or not, is not even used in the Bible. And yet we hear it quite often. It actually comes from two Latin words, mil and annium, meaning 1,000 years. That's what it means. Now let's take a look at where the Bible says Satan will spend this 1,000 years or millennium. The Bible says he will be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. But what in the world is the bottomless pit? The New Testament word for bottomless pit is a Greek word called abyssos. It simply means abyss. In the Bible, this word is used to describe a place of darkness. And you may recall that in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 2, it says the earth was without form and void at the very beginning when God began to create it. What this simply means is that the earth was an abyssos, or an abyss, a desolate place. When the Bible uses the term without form and void, it uses the word abyssos to describe this desolate world. And when Christ comes the second time, the earth will become literally a desolate place. It will be like an abyss. It'll be without form, without any life upon it at all, except for Satan and his angels. And so the bottomless pit is the abyss, a desolate, destroyed planet Earth. But this brings us to another question. What are these chains that bind Satan to this old Earth for 1,000 years? Remember, Revelation says he would be bound for that length of time. Does God come down and put handcuffs on him? There's nobody here he could tempt anyway. So why bind him? What does he mean by being bound? How does God come down and do this? What kind of chains, in other words, actually bind Satan? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible actually tells us what they are. I found this rather interesting. It says, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into what? Chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." There you have it. So during the 1,000 years, then Satan is bound or chained on earth with chains of darkness. During the 1,000 years, Satan will be here on this earth wandering around on a desolate earth with no one to tempt, but a lot of memory to think of what he has done. He's chained along with the evil angels in the horrible darkness of his own mind and his own evil deeds and thoughts. And echoing and re-echoing throughout the universe will perhaps be these words, "The wages of sin is truly death." As the entire heavenly universe looks at earth, I have a hunch they will see what the world is like without God. Can you imagine it? It's a place I wouldn't want to be. I'd rather be in the other place where God is, wouldn't you? Notice how the prophet Jeremiah describes the earth during this time of a millennium. Reading chapter 4, verses 23 through 27. "I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. Many people, I think you're aware of today, believe that during the millennium, people will be living on this earth. In fact, some even believe that Jesus will be here ruling the nations with a rod of iron, bringing the world at His footstool, as it were, under control. Beloved, that isn't the biblical understanding of the millennium. Only Satan and his angels will be here during that particular time. The Bible says the saints will be caught up from this earth when Jesus comes. They'll be in heaven with Christ shortly thereafter. Reading on, Jeremiah says, I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness. Now it's obvious he's not talking about the creation here. This is a time when the fruitful land or the earth becomes a wilderness or a desolate place. Notice what he says next. And all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a what? A full end. So He's not just going to blot this earth out of existence with Satan on it and his angels. There's something else He's going to do. And why won't He blot it out? Because out of the ashes of this old world, God is going to make something beautiful. Only God could take something as corrupt, as vile as this old world will be at that moment, and make something beautiful out of it. Out of all of this devastation, out of all this destruction, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. For the holy city will come down from God, and God will recreate this old world and make it new again. Jeremiah tells us about this scene as he continues on in chapter 25, verse 33. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. You see, beloved, Satan's way is a way of death. His way is selfish. His way is self-centered. His way is full of self-love and hatred, envy and jealousy toward others. That's Satan's way. That's why he's here during that time. But Christ's way is quite the opposite. His way is love, which brings life and joy and eternal happiness and peace. Notice what the Bible says about this kind of people who have learned to love others as God has loved them. I'm reading from Revelation 20, verse 6, and it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him, how long? 1,000 years. What a passage. It says the righteous are priests of God, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Well, that brings up another question. What are we going to be doing as priests, reigning with Christ for 1,000 years? Revelation 20, verse 4 says, and I, John, saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then notice what takes place in verse 12. The Bible continues, and the books were opened. There's a little clue, but I still have a question. Why would a judgment, which is strongly implied here is going on for 1,000 years, why would a judgment be going on after the lost are lost and the saved are saved? Bottom line is this. God wants the universe to trust Him so completely that sin will never, never even think about rising a second time. So during that 1,000-year period, which we call the millennium, God will answer every question you and I may have. During that time, we'll have the opportunity to personally look over heaven's record books, if you please. We'll be given the opportunity to see for ourselves that God has done everything that He can to save those who are lost. And beloved, it'll be evident that every person who is lost because of one reason and one reason alone. Because of the choices they made. The entire universe will clearly understand as they see the recorded evidence that God has done everything in His power to save the lost without forcing them, if you please, against their will to be saved. If God could, He would get every one of us tucked away in His kingdom. But beloved, He can't go contrary to your right to stay out of His kingdom if you so choose. Every question about His justice and love will be fully answered. And I mean that fully. Now you know why we have 1,000 years? Plenty of time for everybody to meet with Jesus. And the amazing thing is that God Himself will actually allow us, the saved, to judge His judgment concerning those who are lost. Think about that. We will be judging God's judgment. Have you ever thought about perhaps being in heaven without your mate, without your son, without your daughter, without a grandchild, without dear friends? Have you ever thought, it's a horrible thought, but nevertheless, perhaps if you're like me, you've thought about what would heaven be like if some of my closest friends weren't there? I would want to know why they're missing. And I know you would want to know why they're missing. But beloved, when we open the books and we go over the records and we discover why they're missing, because they chose not to be there by their lifestyle, by their love of the world, the love of the things of this world, or because of sin that they were reticent to let go of, you and I will probably weep as a result of knowing they're going to be lost forever. But I love what Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation, that He Himself will wipe away our tears. Not only do we see that God's justice is right, but He's there beside us saying, I understand your loss because I created them. I sustained their life. I wooed them. I did everything possible to save them. And I too weep with you. Can you imagine a better friend than Jesus to wipe away your tears at that time? And then the Bible says there'll be no more tears, not of sorrow. What a day that'll be, allowing us to take part in that judgment. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. He asks this question, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Those obviously are the fallen ones. In 1 Corinthians 4, 5, the Apostle also says, therefore judge nothing before the time. This isn't the time to do the judgment. Wait until the Lord comes, he says, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. So there's a time coming, beloved, when God will open up the hearts of men. And you and I will be able to look into those books of heaven and see the motives that drove people away from making that decision to accept Jesus. There'll come a time when we will also praise God for what He's done to bring us into His kingdom. When heaven's books are finally opened, then we will understand that mysterious word we've used so many times. Why? Why did that have to happen? We'll understand it then. We'll see as we've never seen before. For the very first time, everything in our life will be clear. And we'll even see God's plan that He had for our lives since before the world was created. Now let's review. What happens during the 1,000-year period or during the millennium? The righteous will be in heaven with God. The wicked will remain dead here on the earth. Satan and his angels will be bound on earth. The earth remains desolate for 1,000 years. And again, that brings up another question. What events happen after the millennium? There's 1,000-year time period, but what happens after that? The Bible is clear. Let's take a look at the events in their order. First, the wicked dead are resurrected when Christ comes back after 1,000 years. This is known as the what resurrection? The second resurrection. This event is foretold in Revelation 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead here in this passage are referring to the wicked dead. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the chart here just for a moment. You'll notice the big column on the left. At the beginning of 1,000 years, we have a resurrection of life. And that is for the believers. At the opposite end, on the right-hand side, is another column. This is the end of 1,000 years where we have a resurrection of condemnation or damnation for the wicked. In between those two resurrections, the saints are in heaven and Satan and his angels are alone upon this earth. Do you see that? Is that clear? Now, John describes the number of those wicked human beings that are left upon this earth like this. And it's a terrible picture. He says their number is as the what? The sand of the sea. Which would imply that the great majority of this world will probably choose the love of this world, the pleasures of life, and sin over Jesus Christ. The majority of our world will be lost. And what a tragedy. Because not one soul needs to be lost. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus said that hell was made for Satan and his angels. When you think about that, it simply means that hell was never a place for man. It was set aside only for the one who rebelled against God himself in the presence of God, and that was Lucifer and his angels. The final drama of the ages will then unfold at Christ's third coming. Once as a baby, once for the living saints and those that are resurrected in that first resurrection. And then he comes 1,000 years later as a third coming. And then he resurrects the wicked dead. The final drama at that point begins. The battle between good and evil comes to its climax at that time. Satan and the wicked form a worldwide army. As they see the holy city coming down from God, we can't imagine the scenes that are going to be taking place as the sun and the moon are being moved out of their axis at that time. But listen to this incredible description of these events. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Say, now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Revelation 21:2. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This, beloved, is the climax of the ages. The holy city of God descends to the earth with all the righteous within it. That's with you and me and all of our friends and family. I pray we'll be there, and we can be if we'll choose to be there. Satan and the resurrected wicked become enraged. They rush the city. They want to overthrow God's kingdom. Every person that ever lived will either be inside the city with God or outside the city with Satan and his angels. Jesus will either be Lord of all within our hearts or he will not be Lord at all. Either Jesus will be our king or Satan will be our leader. We'll either be in the city with Jesus or with Satan, outside fighting to overthrow God's kingdom. As the glorious holy city rests upon the earth, Satan marshals the legions of the lost. He has the majority on his side. For like the sands of the sea, they begin to move and attack the city, believing that they can actually overthrow the universe and rule if they can. Revelation 29, however, tells us the story of what happens next. They went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And you know the rest of the story. The Bible says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, consumed them, annihilated them, demolished them. There will be no burning hellfire throughout eternity, because this earth where Satan has been confined for 1,000 years will be remade again. This will not be hell. This will be heaven on earth. And Satan will be consumed. His angels will be consumed. He's not in charge of hell. He doesn't work for God. The wicked will be consumed along with Satan and the entire universe. Once again, will be clean. Satan and his evil angels will be destroyed forever. And then out of the ashes of this old world, God makes a brand new world. And one pulse of harmony and gladness will then beat throughout the entire universe. From the smallest atom to the unnumbered worlds, the entire universe in a symphony of praise declares, "Just and righteous are thy ways, O God." This amazing scene is portrayed in the last two chapters of Revelation. It begins with these words in Revelation 21, verse 1. John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." Beloved, I can't imagine anyone on earth not wanting to live in this new world that God is going to recreate. And yet I find people every day that seem bent on being destroyed. Can you picture a world in your mind this morning where there is no sickness, where there is no suffering, no heartaches, no more funerals, no more death? Can you even wrap your mind around a place where fear and anxiety are gone forever, where you'll never have to go and lock your door at night, or crawl into bed and say, "Honey, did you make sure the doors were locked?" A place where there's no more prisons, no more hospitals, no more soup kitchens. "Daryl, you'll be out of work on Tuesdays." No more war, no more disease, no more poverty, no more mental institutions. A place where real love and real peace and real joy will reign forever and forever and beyond my imagination. And yet Peter wrote about this in his second book, chapter 3, verse 13. "Nevertheless, we," he said, "we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Beloved, in other words, you and I can be part of the "we" that Peter wrote about. We can look forward to that new heaven and that new earth. We can be there if we will choose to be there. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Do you remember Jesus' words? Sure you do. "For God so loved," say it with me, "for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," that's you and me, beloved, we're whosoever's, "whoever we are, if we choose to believe in Him, we will not perish, but" what? "Have everlasting life." John 3:16. And in chapter 6, verse 37, John also says, Whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out." According to God's Word, you and I have nothing to lose by coming to Jesus. In fact, we have everything to gain, including an eternity with God and all those that we love, providing they make the same choices that you and I have the privilege of making today. Beloved, this morning I choose again Jesus as my personal Savior, and I choose Him right now, this morning. How about you? Father, this morning, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm wondering if there's someone with me this morning that would like to say, "Remember me. Remember me. God, today I'm choosing to be with You in Your kingdom." Would you raise your hand with me if that's your choice today? Father, you see our hands all over your sanctuary. Today we've chosen anew to be with you in your kingdom. Please fulfill your promise that whoever comes to you, you will in no way cast out. Thank you, Father, for accepting us today. And now may your Holy Spirit abide in us and direct our steps from this day on, so that one day we may be able to look up with those we love and say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he has come to save us and take us home." In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.